Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, "So you could not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and he prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. And then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Amen. Let's pray. Faithful Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for your word that it contains. We pray that you would help us now to give our full attention to it. You would guard us from distraction. You would enliven our hearts, that indeed we would find our souls delighted by you and what your word reveals. Give to us spiritual understanding through your Holy Spirit, that we might be changed more and more into the image of Christ, and that we might worship him, our Lord, with united hearts. We pray this in his name. Amen. You can be seated. We come this evening to the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. It is a simple petition at the end of verse 10 of Matthew chapter 6. "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I would wager to say that perhaps this petition, out of all of them in the Lord's Prayer, is the most difficult to pray. Why is it the most difficult to pray? Well, because of our pride. Because we so often, above all things, want our will to be done. And we have this uncanny way of sometimes making our will out to be God's will. So that it's like we understand what God wants and desires better than everyone else, and it perfectly, ironically, lines up with what we want above everyone else. But this prayer request is a prayer that must be prayed from the standpoint of humility, that recognizes the Lord himself is hallowed. He has all holiness. He is in heaven. We are on earth. To pray this, we must recognize that the Lord himself is king and we are not. He is the one whose kingdom spreads or is to spread over all creation. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the one who has all authority and might and power and dominion and rule and is worthy of all blessing and honor and glory now and forever. Amen. In order to pray, "Your will be done," we must know those things. And that's why this petition comes third in line at the most perfect place of the Lord's Prayer. Indeed, right here in the middle of the Lord's Prayer. Perhaps it's in the middle for a reason. It's the most important spot. It's the one that we pray and hope in is fulfillment above all the else. Actually, if we get this one right, then perhaps we can pray the whole prayer from a pure and humble heart. Well, this is a simple petition. "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And as we give our attention to it this evening, I think there are two ways we can speak of it. Two ways we can understand what this petition is asking. First, this petition is a prayer that seeks rest in God's perfect will of decree. Now, I'm using a theological sort of term there, God's will of decree, his decretive will or his secret will, or the will that is according to his counsel that governs and rules over all things. This prayer request is first that we would rest in the perfect will of God. Secondly, we'll see in a bit that this is likewise a request that seeks to know, desire, and do God's perfect revealed will, as opposed to his the creative will. These are different aspects. If God's will is a diamond, these are different facets of the will of God for us to consider and for us to pray in line with. So first, we pray, your will be done, and we're saying, Lord, help us to rest our souls contented in your will of decree. What is this will of decree? Well, perhaps you're familiar with Deuteronomy 29:29. It's this verse that Moses is preaching, but just before entering the promised land, and he tells the people of God that the secret things belong to the Lord. That is, the Lord has a will that only he knows. Just as we read from Isaiah 44, he alone is the one who has declared what is to come. And he says earlier in Isaiah 43 that he's the one, as opposed, you know, there is no God but him, and he's the only one who can actually interpret the past and why things happen the way they happen, because it's according to his decree and his will and his desire. And he's the one who can tell you what is to arrive on the scene of the future, because he's the one who has planned it. This is his secret will, his will of decree. It is what he does in all the world as the sovereign ruler and God and creator and sustainer of all that there is. The secret things belong to the Lord. This is what Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 1 as he's outlining the history of salvation or the work of each member of the Trinity and the accomplishment of our salvation. He says in chapter 1 verse 10, that it is the Son of God, or God the Father gave the Son to us. I'll begin in verse 7. That in the Son, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Here's the important verse, verse 10. As a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And then verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So we read in these verses that the Lord sent Christ to us according to a particular plan that unfolds in time, and at the fullness of time he sends Christ, and he's doing this because he is working all things according to the counsel of his own will. That is to say, God is sovereign. He foreordains whatsoever comes to pass, so that everything that occurs is under the umbrella of his will of decree. And this prayer, to pray your will be done, seizes hold of God's perfect plan and the counsel of his will and says, Lord, let me rest in it. Let me delight in your holy will, because this is what we will do in heaven. Now, even in heaven, when we get to see the outpouring of God's wrath on those who have not turned to Christ, when we might be tempted to think now that we would look and we would weep, in heaven it says we rejoice. We see an aspect of God's character in the punishment of the wicked, and it is something we glorify God for. We glorify him according to the working out of his will. We find that Jesus Christ himself is the one who perfectly illustrates this for us. In our reading from Matthew 26, Jesus, according to his human nature and his human will, is praying to the Father, and he's saying, Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Almost a direct quote of this prayer. Jesus is saying, you know, I know the pain that's coming. I know the suffering of the Father turning his face away from him. He knows what turmoil of soul. He said his soul is ravaged about. He's like at death's door almost. And he says, please, Father, but if not, I rest in your will. And that's the perfect example of what we do in our lives. Because the Lord has his counsel and his plan that is unfolding throughout the ages that includes us. It's like the Lord's beautiful tapestry. It includes the threads of our life. And he's designed where they are placed. And as our life unfolds before us, we do not know the way things are going to work out. And we don't know why certain things happen to us. We don't know why we go through certain valleys. We don't know why certain pains are ours. And we're tempted to perhaps complain, or we're tempted to be angry with the Lord, rather than to rest ourselves in his hands. That's what this prayer is praying. Saying, Lord, help me to rest in your perfect design for my life, even when I'm confused and it doesn't seem like things make sense. There's a tendency in our hearts, especially in our theological circles, to crave certainty about all things. So it's almost like we have a 100-page systematic theology to explain every aspect about God's character and person and work. And systematic theologies are great, even 100-page ones or 900-page ones. But certainty cannot be our idol. And so whenever we're met with times in our lives that we are absolutely uncertain of why things are the way they are and what God is doing in us, what does he then want from us but trust? He wants us to rest in his care for us. He wants us, when we're not sure where he's taking us, then to say, I know who you are, I know your character, therefore I will rest in you. Your will be done. As an illustration, think of as being a child or being a kid, and your parents, they plan a secret vacation. And so one day, they get you into the car and they say, just buckle in, we're going to go somewhere and it's going to be wonderful and you can trust me and we'll see when you get there. And all along the way, kids being kids could say things like, where are we going? Are we there yet? This is sad. Why don't you tell me just where we're going? And be like, I don't trust you, they might say. But see, the parents have a secret will. They have a design in mind. They have a destination that they're bringing the kids to that is ultimately for their delight. And what does it, or what is required of the kids? But to just rest, to be assured by what they know of their parents, trusting in their character, to bring them safely to wherever they have planned, even if they don't understand it. That's an imperfect picture of what we understand by God's secret and hidden will. He has a plan and a goal and an end for our lives. And we might not know why he's bringing us through the path he's bringing us, but yet we rest in him. We know his character. He's hallowed. He's holy. He's a good king, and he cares for us as a father cares for his children. He knows what we need before we ask him, so on and so forth. So you can trust him with your life. That's what it means to pray, your will be done. It's to remember his goodness and to rest contented in it. And when you don't understand and when you're confused and you don't have certainty, is to trust in his goodness. The second way we think of this request here is to seek. When we pray this, is that we're seeking to know and we're seeking to desire and to do God's perfect revealed will. Deuteronomy 29:29 says in the first part, as I've quoted, that the secret things belong to the Lord, but it goes on to say that the things he has revealed belongs to us and to our children. That is, God has made his will known, his preceptive will, his revealed will. That is his desire for how we are to live. Now, if you could say God's perfect will of decree, the counsel of his will, whereby all things fall out and all things come to pass, that is perfectly fulfilled. No one thwarts that will. But the revealed will of God, we break daily. Everyone breaks daily. And so to pray, your will be done, is to recognize our weakness and to recognize that we want to obey God and we want others to obey God. Of course we do. We want our children to obey God. And so we're praying, Lord, your will be done in our lives and in our children's lives and in our friends' lives and in our country and in the world. It's a prayer to know, to desire, and to do God's perfect revealed will. This is something we do know instinctively. God made us in his image. He gave us a conscience. He wrote the law on our hearts so that none of us, speaking of humanity, no one in the whole world can claim ignorance of God's will, his revealed will. He's written it on our hearts. He's made himself known in the creation. He's shown that he does exist. He is to be worshipped. He is to be glorified, and yet one of the sad states of humanity is that because of the fall, we suppress the knowledge of his will in that way. So we all know God's will, but as Christians, that will of God, his law, has been written onto our hearts, but our hearts of flesh. The Holy Spirit takes the word of God and his law, and he inscribes it upon the new hearts that we've been given, so that we might then desire to go forth and do it. And that's exactly what marks a Christian. It's what Jesus says in John 14 and 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Not only will you keep it, but in order to keep them, you must desire to do them. He takes from us unholy desires and implants new ones in us. That's why we read something like Philippians 2, I think it's verses 12 and 13, that we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That is to put into practice the salvation God has given to us, just like you would put to work muscles that you were born with in a gym. You would work it out. The same thing with our salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is the Lord who works in you both to will, to desire, and to do his good pleasure, what he desires, his will, his perceptive or revealed will. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 really summarizes what we're praying about when we pray, "Your will be done," and thinking about God's revealed will. Romans 12, 1 and 2, very, very well-known verses. The Apostle Paul says, "I appeal to you," he's speaking to Christians, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you might discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." This is our duty as Christians. We're to rely upon the mercy of God. And then from that standpoint of trust in the Lord and his goodness to us in Jesus Christ, we then seek conformity to his will, that we would desire and then understand and discern what is good and acceptable and perfect, his will before us. This you see on display in the psalmist in Psalm 119. It's a whole psalm, 175 or 76 verses, speaking about the Lord's law, that is his revealed will, and finding delight in it, desiring it, not only for our own hands and feet and minds to conform to, but also for all others. The psalmist in Psalm 119 says things like, "Lord, it's time for you to act, for your law has been broken. It is not only by me, but by others." Like Isaiah, who says, when he meets the Lord, he says, "Woe to me, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." It recognizes the people we're connected to, even covenantally, "Break your law, O Lord, so you should act." When you see Christians who have confessed the Lord, then falling into sin and continuing unrepentant, you can say with the psalmist in Psalm 119, "My eyes shed streams of tears because your law has been broken." And you can then turn around and pray in a positive way, "Lord, your will be done in the life of your people." I pray this for myself. I pray this for you all as a church, that the Lord's will be done by us individually, that the Lord would make us holy, and that we would follow after his ways, that we would desire his will, and that we would do it. See, Paul desired the will of God, but he's a realist. He knows what his heart is like, and he speaks from that standpoint of realism when he says, "The thing that is good, I want to do it. And yet, then when I try, I find that I do the opposite. And then those things that are bad, I don't want to do them. I don't desire to do bad. I want to please you, Lord. But I find it to be the case that then I end up doing the very things I hate." And so he gets to the end of his rope, you could say, at Romans 7, and he says, "Who is going to deliver me from this body of death?" And then he gives the answer, "Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ." The Lord calls us to do his will, to desire it, but never apart from his grace. To say your will be done and to rest upon the obedience of his will apart from the grace of God that is outside of his mercies, as we read in Romans 12, verse 1, is to be legalistic. And that's something God hates. God loves when we follow his will out of a heart relying upon his grace, that we would be not only hearers of his word, desiring it, but doers as well. And so if that's God's desire for us, what can we do to bring it into life? But pray. Lord, your will be done in my heart. Your will be done through my hands. Your will be done through my voice. Your will be done through every aspect of my life. Now, what are some practical ways we can seek to do this? And what are some ways we can further expand this prayer request? Well, first of all, you can pay attention to those Ten Commandments. It's not without purpose that nearly all of our confessional documents, or at least the ones that seek to teach us, like the catechisms, meaning the Heidelberg Catechism and the Westminster Larger and Shorter Catechism, and hardly or nearly every other catechism, and there have been hundreds written in our Reformed tradition, all focus on the Ten Commandments. And then the Lord's Prayer, and some of them the Apostles' Creed, because these are the foundational documents of our Christian life, and especially the Ten Commandments. They reveal to us God's preceptive will. They are the will that we want done on earth as it is in heaven, where God's law is perfectly obeyed. And so paying attention to the Ten Commandments, read them and pray them to the Lord. Lord, help me not to place any other gods before you. Help me to be on guard against the idols that my heart turns out day after day. Guard me from taking your name in vain, O Lord. Forgive me where I have. Here's my weakness. Lord, help me to keep your day holy, to worship you in spiritual rest on the day you've given to me. Guard me from thinking about the worries and anxieties of the week on this day. O Lord, help me to respect those in authority over me. Forgive me for where I haven't changed my heart from its rebellious seeking of my own will, and let me rest in your will, even as it's enacted through those whom you've placed over me, and so on and so forth. Pray through those commands, because they're given to you for your growth in grace. Recognize that that to pray your will be done is a way of praying, Lord, help me to love you. Because it's Jesus who said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. As Paul says in Romans 13, that to love God is to keep his commandments. And in loving God is summed up the whole law. There's not a divorce from love and then the duty that we have to keep God's law. Indeed, the way we show our love for God is by keeping his law and desiring it, doing it. Also, we see here that this is sacrifice. Romans 12, 1, as we read earlier, says that we're to present our whole bodies to God as living sacrifices. Why is it a sacrifice? Well, because, as I said earlier, this is the hardest prayer to pray. Because we so want our will to be done. Even as Christians. I mean, how many times do you get in trouble with your fellow believers because wills are at odds. And you have one way of wanting to do something and they have another. And so it causes tremendous friction and breakdown of relationships. And yet in that whole scenario, both parties should be praying, Lord, your will direct us and guide us. So begin with the Ten Commandments. Recognize this is an aspect of love. Know that it involves sacrifice. And pray it. Pray this this petition, knowing that it will be answered definitively. That is, there will be a day when God's will is done perfectly on earth as it is in heaven. Actually, we can see that for all of these requests, but especially the first three, they will perfectly be answered because God's name will be hallowed across the whole earth. The glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. God's kingdom will come to this creation. John gets a vision of that in Revelation 22 as the city of God descends from heaven and is at earth, and the earth is made new through Jesus Christ, and God is forever with his people. It's a kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, Paul says in Romans 14. And the Lord's will is going to be done on earth as it is in heaven. It begins with us. We are the only place, as the church, we're the only place on this earth where God's perfect, acceptable, and good will is being done. Because we're the ones who rely upon His mercy. And then out of that reliance, go forth and love Him by loving our neighbors, by loving one another. And the Lord will bring this to full completion on the day of Jesus Christ. So in a certain way, just like praying your name be hallowed and just like praying your kingdom come, praying your will be done is praying that Jesus would return. And that finally everything will be put to right. It's praying that the kingdom would come in its consummate form, that there would no longer be any sin left out there in the dark world, but also in here in our hearts, that we would be perfectly conformed to His image in resurrection glory. That's why this prayer is a way to pray in the name of Jesus Christ and for the glory of God. That's why as Christians, that's how we must pray always and at all times. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let this request motivate you in your prayers, that you might pray it for your own sakes, for each other, for the church, and for the world. And as you rely upon the Lord, knowing He will answer it, because it's according to His will. Amen. Lord, thank you.